Now, and I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I very simply want to look at this man's encounter and his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see my text really in verse 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Verse 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night. Now, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, he had many encounters with individuals, with men and women, when he would speak to them personally about their need of salvation, their need of getting right with God, and how they could indeed be right with God and ready for the world to come. Sometimes in the Lord's ministry, sometimes the Lord Jesus himself sought out those individuals that he wanted to speak to, that he would have a personal encounter with. When we're in Sunday school, we learn the story about Zacchaeus, the little man who wanted to see the Lord, but for the crowd couldn't see through the Lord, climbed up the sycamore tree, and as the Lord Jesus passed that way, he stopped. And it was the Lord who called Zacchaeus to come down, that he would dine with him in his house. And there the Lord Jesus witnessed to that individual. And at the end of that time, he could say, salvation has come to this house. In other words, Zacchaeus got saved. But it was the Lord Jesus who sought Zacchaeus out, who told him to come down, that he was going to dine with him and abide with him. The Lord seeks men and women out through the ministry of the word, and sometimes he comes to them. Then at other times in the Gospels, people brought their friends to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had that one-to-one encounter. Mark chapter 2, we're told about four men who brought their friend to Jesus. He was sick of the palsy. He couldn't walk. And they couldn't get Jesus to him, so they brought their friend to Jesus. They brought him up onto the roof. They broke up the roof of the house, and they let their friend down in through the roof of that house. And the Lord Jesus, in that room, he forgave him of his sins, he healed him of his disease, and he went away, and he rejoiced in God's salvation. His friends brought him to Jesus, and sometimes it's friends that invite men and women to hear the gospel, and it's friends that lead others to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes in the gospels, people sought the Lord Jesus Christ out for themselves. You think of the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter afflicted by the devil, and she sought the Lord herself and asked that the Lord would heal her daughter and deliver her from the devil's clutches. We've read tonight of another occasion of an individual who sought the Lord of his own initiative, we might say. He'd heard about Jesus, and so he sought him out. That man was Nicodemus. And I think that Nicodemus is the most well-known personal encounter that the Lord Jesus had with a man or woman while he was on this earth. If we ask people, do they know or have they heard the statement, born again? Most people, they may not be able to explain what it is or what it means, but they've certainly heard what the phrase to be born again, and it was Nicodemus that Jesus spoke that phrase to. J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical bishop of Liverpool, he said that Nicodemus' encounter with Christ has given us one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. It deals with the new birth. It deals with the work of the cross. It deals with our entrance to heaven. It deals with faith. It deals with salvation. It deals with perishing and being lost. And the reason why we have this portion of Scripture before us is because there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night to ask him a little bit more about the things of God, the way of salvation, and the Lord Jesus responded to him. There are four things about Nicodemus' encounter with Christ that I want to share with you tonight in the gospel. And I want you firstly to notice his approach to Christ. We're told in verse 2, the same came to Jesus. He approached the Lord Jesus. And I ask the question tonight, who was this man that approached the Lord Jesus. Well, in verse 1, we're told he was a Pharisee. That says to me that he had religion. The Pharisees were a sect or a section within Judaism and the religion of the Jews. They were ultra-Orthodox. Their emphasis was on the law of God, and they would study it. They would read it. They would meditate upon it, and they would seek to understand it so that they could live it out in their lives. They were ultra careful to observe the law. And they not only took the law of God, but they added to the law of God, and they sought to live by all these rules and rituals that they came up with from the Word of God. He was then a religious man. The mistake the Pharisees made was that they thought their religion would get them to heaven, and their religion and their observance of religious rites and ceremonies would gain them peace with God. He was a Pharisee. He had religion. Verse 1 also tells us he was a ruler. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That says to me he not only had religion, but he had a position. Though Israel was governed by the Romans, who had really ruled the then known world, the Romans allowed the Jews to have their own Sanhedrin, and they had certain powers to pass particularly religious laws among the people. And the Romans allowed the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders and rulers, to meet in session and to pass certain laws, particularly religious laws, that would affect Jewish life. Nicodemus was a member of that Sanhedrin. He was one who would have been looked up to. He was one who would have been well thought of, one who was trusted in the community, one who was highly esteemed, and he had gained this position among his people. He had religion. He had position. In verse 10, you will read that he was a teacher, or the word that is used is master. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master?" The word literally means teacher. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, studied the law. And coming to know the law and being educated in the law, he had a position where he would teach others in Israel the law of God. He had an education, we might say. He was taught. He was a man who was well versed in the scriptures, who was well versed in his education. And yet I put it to you tonight that though he had given his life and devoted his life to religion, and going through the rituals of religion, and endeavoring to keep the outward ceremonies and rituals of religion, though he was a man who in his life he had spent it seeking to attain an important position, and though his life was spent gaining and giving an education, yet for all of these things, Nicodemus had no assurance of salvation. He had no certainty that he was right with God. He had no peace within his heart. And he felt that he needed to come to Christ, the Lord Jesus, to ask more about these things. You see, men and women, in this service this evening, I want you to understand, and I want you to learn, and I want you to know that none of those things can make you right with God. Your earthly employment, your earthly education, the position that you attain, the religious rites and ceremonies that you may perform, none of those things take away your sin. None of those things give you peace with God. None of those things will get you an entrance into heaven. You can be in every religious service from now until the day you leave this world. You can study the Bible or the books of education from now until you die. You can seek to gain a position of responsibility and authority in this world. It will not make one button of difference to your soul standing before God when you come before the judgment seat of Christ. Who approached Christ? A Pharisee, a ruler, a master and teacher. Let me ask another question. Why did Nicodemus come to Christ? Well, I believe we have the answer there in verse 2. For he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest. You'll notice Nicodemus didn't deny the miracles the Savior performed. He couldn't deny them. And he declares, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he speaks to the Lord and he gives him a title. He says, Rabbi, that is teacher, master or teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And Nicodemus, he recognized there was something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw there was something different in him and that he had to be a man of God to live, to work, to preach, and to minister the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. And while the other Pharisees spoke evil of the Lord and said he was a devil, he was possessed with the devil, and he cast out devils by the prince of devils, Nicodemus knew that couldn't be true. He knew he had to be sent of God. And he wanted to find out who he was, what he was. And he came to the Lord to find out more about the Savior. Do you know Nicodemus was only partly right when he said, we know thou art a teacher. Jesus was a teacher. He was the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher that ever lived. But oh, he came into this world to be so much more than a prophet. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was born into the world and the angels announced the news to the shepherds as they watched over their sheep that night and the angelic host came and told them about the birth of the Messiah? What did they say? They told the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a teacher. No, they didn't say that. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus became a man, he cried, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder tonight, are you in this meeting and you know and you accept there was something different about Jesus Christ? He was not just a mere man. You would accept he wasn't even just a teacher or a reformer. He wasn't one who came just to be an example. But like Nicodemus, you haven't experienced him personally as your Savior. You've never had that personal relationship with him as Savior to take away your sins. Oh, Nicodemus, he came to find out more about the Lord. He came as one who was a religious leader, a ruler, and a teacher. And yet he needed more than that. And then you'll notice when he came, it tells us the same came to Jesus by night. I tend to agree with Bible commentators who feel that Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, for he didn't want his religious friends to see that he was coming to the Lord. He came under the cover of darkness because he was ashamed. He did not want at that point to be seen associating with the Lord. He knew that his friends in the Sanhedrin were all opposed to the Lord. They were against him. They wanted to put him to death. They said that he had a devil. And so rather than take criticism from his friends and his colleagues, he came by night. I wonder tonight, are you in such a similar position? You may be in the meeting because someone has asked you to come along. But most of your colleagues in this world or your friends, they're not Christians. They would have no time for the gospel of Christ. They would have no time for the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, you would almost be ashamed to be associated with the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you again, and I said it after Paul and the girls sang, if you want your soul saved, if you want to be right with God, if you want a place in heaven, then you need to publicly associate and profess the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny. If you're not prepared to publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll never be saved. For the Lord will not publicly profess you on the day of judgment to be his child. was Paul who said in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. There needs to be more than just a desire to know more about the Lord. There needs to be something more in your experience to be right with God than just an inquiry after Jesus. No, you need to publicly profess Him, publicly associate with Him, publicly receive Him to be your Savior and your Lord. That's how Nicodemus came to Jesus. That's how he approached the Lord. But then the second thing I want you to notice is his answer from Christ. Not only his approach to Christ, but his answer from Christ. I want you to look at three verses there. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. Let's read them together. This is the Lord's response. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let me remark just in passing, the reference to water there is not a reference to baptism. Baptism does not save. It never did, and it never will. When the Lord spoke about being born of water and of the Spirit, I tend to take it that the water is simply a symbol of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, you read about rivers of water flowing from our bellies, and it's the water there is used as a symbol of the Spirit. And the verse could be read like this, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, very clearly there, the Lord Jesus, very simply, very plainly, in a straightforward way, he's saying to Nicodemus, you have to have something more than your religion. You have to have something more than your position. You have to have something more than your education. You have to be born again. And I want you to see the absolute necessity of the new birth. Whatever the Lord is speaking about, when he says you must be born again, you need it. And I would particularly draw your attention back to verse 5. He says, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's why he went on to say, ye must be born again. In verse 3, he terms it, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My friend, we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the city four square, somewhere beyond the blue we sing about, where the Lord has his eternal city that one day will descend and will reside over the new earth, and the saints shall dwell in it forever and forever. It's God's heaven. And the reality is, Jesus said, if you are not born again, you will never enter in. We talk about the gates of pearl. We talk about the door of heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven. We talk about the pearly gates. The reality is that no one will ever set foot in the kingdom of heaven if they haven't had the experience of the new birth. How important this passage is. How important the new birth is. George Whitefield was the great evangelist of the 1700s. He preached tens of thousands of times throughout England, throughout North America. George Whitefield's favorite text was John 3:7. Ye must be born again. He preached it hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. And one day, a man asked him, he says, George, why do you always preach from John 3:7? Whitefield's answer was this, because ye must be born again. And if you are not born again, you will never enter into heaven. That means your soul will be lost. That means your soul will be in hell. That means your soul will perish, for it's heaven or it's hell. There's nowhere else. When your body dies and your soul leaves this world and enters the world to come, it's heaven or it's hell. And if it isn't heaven, it'll be hell. And to get into heaven, you must be born again. Answer me this. Have you been born again? The Lord Jesus, in answering Nicodemus, not only spoke about the necessity of the new birth, but he spoke about the nature of it. He explained exactly what it was. If you look at verse 3, that little phrase, except a man be born again. If you have a margin in your Bible, you may well see that the phrase born again could be translated born from above. Now, I might say on this point that Nicodemus hadn't a clue what the Lord Jesus was speaking about. If you witness to people and you tell them they need to be born again and they don't understand, you don't be put off. For Nicodemus had not a notion what the Lord Jesus was speaking about when the Lord told him he needed to be born again. He asked, how on earth could a man? Imagine saying that. When you stop to think about that, the Lord says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus actually asked the Lord, how could he enter the second time into his mother's womb? He didn't have a clue what the Lord was speaking about. And so the Lord explained it to him. It's to be born of the Spirit. It's to be born from above. Except a man be born of water, even of or and of the Spirit. And let me answer the question tonight. What is the new birth? What does it mean to be born from above or born again of the Spirit of God? Well, what happens? Maybe that's not a good way to phrase it. When a baby is born, new life enters into the world. Isn't that right? When a child is born, new life enters into the world. Physical life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have physical life, new life, birthed into the world. Well, when a man or woman is born again, they receive new life from above, from the Spirit, from the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Men and women, whenever we receive spiritual life, everlasting life, eternal life from God, we're born again. You see, the Bible teaches when we're born physically, we're born dead in trespasses and in sins, dead to God. Dead toward God, with no spiritual life within us or with physical life, but we're dead toward God. And Jesus is saying when we're born again of the Spirit of God, then new life, everlasting life, eternal life is birthed within our souls. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give life. Spiritual life, eternal life, within your heart and soul and life. And I ask you the question tonight. I ask it again. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? It's a real experience. I shared this illustration with the folk in Portadown at our gospel mission just a few weeks ago. For 7 years, I served the Lord in southwest Scotland in the town of Stranraer. I said when we got off the boat, we didn't go too far. But one of the first men that I met there through the church was an old man by the name of Dougie McCrone. He didn't come to the church. He would have come on special occasions. He would have visited and used to say to me in a Scottish accent, he says, you know, you're like the old preachers. He says, we used to get them in our church, but haven't had them for years. And I said, well, what do you mean by that, do you? He says, you preach the hell, fire, and damnation stuff. He says, we haven't had that for years. And I would have entered into discussion with him. He would have said he believed in Jesus, he believed in God. But to me, he didn't have any assurance of salvation. And after about a year and a half in Stranraer, Dougie took very, very unwell. In fact, he was dying. There's a little hospital in Stranraer. It wasn't up to much, as we would say, but it was basically your stop before they got you to the main hospital in Dumfries. And Dougie was in the hospital there in Stranraer, and basically he was dying. One Sunday night, one of the office bearers from the church came to the house where we lived, and he said, "I don't think Dougie's got long to live." He says, "I think we should go back again one more time and visit him and try to witness the gospel to him." I said I would go the following morning. And so that Monday morning, I got up, I went to the hospital, and as I went into the ward, I could see, it appeared to me there was a doctor with him. And so I held back until the doctor went out of the hospital ward. And so then, and I sat down by the bedside, he was drifting in and out of consciousness. And as he sort of came round a wee bit, he looked at me, and he said this, he says, "How did you know to come this morning?" I whispered into his ear, I says, "Dougie, what are you talking about? What do you mean?" I thought maybe the doctor had given him some more bad news. And he sort of drifting in and out of consciousness, and he came round, lifted up his hand, and he said, "It's a real experience. As God is my judge," these are his words, "it's a real experience. It happened last night. And I've got it." And there was one thing he always told me. He told me that he had a terrible fear of dying. And he drifted sort of into an unconscious state again. And we came round a few moments later. I whispered into his ears, "Dougie, what about the fears?" And he just lifted his hand. And he shook it like that. He says, "They're gone. They're gone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." He was talking about the new birth. "It's a real experience. It happened last night, and I've got it." And a few days later, he passed out into God's eternity. But he had the experience of the new birth before he died. And I'm asking you, I'm saying to you, it's a real experience when spiritual life is birthed within our souls and we become alive unto God and we're born again. And I'm asking you, have you had that experience? I'm not asking you how often you attend this church or any other church. I'm not asking you how often you read the Bible. I'm not asking you how much charitable work you do. I'm asking you, have you been born again of the Spirit of God? For that's what you need to get you into heaven. I want you to think, and I need to be brief here with the final 2 points. We've considered his approach to Christ and his answer from Christ. I want you to see his appeal to Christ. You see, it's clear that Nicodemus didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. And in response to the nature of the new birth, Nicodemus asked him what it was, and the Lord explained. But then he asks another question in verse 9. He says, "How can these things be?" In other words, how can I be born again? Maybe you're asking that question tonight. Okay, preacher, you've explained to me the new birth is when the Holy Spirit grants us spiritual and eternal and everlasting life, and we're saved by God's grace. And he comes into our souls to reside and seals us under the day of redemption. But how can I experience the new birth? That's what Nicodemus is asking in verse 10. How can these things be? How can it be for me? Well, the Lord answered that question by giving him an illustration. In verse 14, he pointed him to a story in the Old Testament. He said, "Do you remember Moses? And as they were marching through the wilderness, the Lord, because of their grumbling and their moaning and their complaining and their sin, the Lord sent a plague of serpents and snakes into the camp. And they began to bite the people, and the people were dying." And verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," what did God tell Moses? "Make a serpent of brass, lift it up in the middle of the camp, and whoever looks to that serpent of brass by faith, they'll be healed from their snake bite, from their poisonous bite." And then the Lord says this, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Lifted up was he to die. And he died that substitutionary, sacrificial death where he shed his blood and he suffered our penalty, our punishment for our sin. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the message that Jesus gave Nicodemus was this, that if you want to be born again, then Jesus Christ has paid the debt for your sin upon the cross. And if you by faith look to him and trust in him to take away your sin, to forgive you of your sin, to be your Savior, at that very moment, it's instantaneous. The moment the sinner trusts in Christ to take away his sin is the moment that he or she is born again. It happens in a moment of time. It's instantaneous. Though tonight, as we draw this gospel meeting to a close, I point you to the Son of God who loved sinners, who died upon the cross to pay the price and the penalty for your sin, to shed his blood that you might have remission from your sins. And he gives the invitation, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. And if you look to Christ by faith, he'll save you. You'll be born again. Spirit of God. There's one final thought I want to leave with you. I'm going to ask you, how are you going to respond to this message? How did Nicodemus respond? Well, we're not told in John chapter 3 how Nicodemus responded. But if you take the time, and I'm just going to mention the two verses in closing. In John 7 verse 50, we discover that there was a Jewish council or session meeting. And the religious leaders were speaking evil of Christ, and Nicodemus spoke in defense of the Savior. He publicly spoke to defend Christ. And then in John 19 and 39, we find that before Jesus was buried, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who took his body down from the cross, washed it, and anointed it with the spices for the burial. John 19 and 39. I tell you, when we put the pieces of the jigsaw together and we piece the evidence together, we can only conclude that when Nicodemus left the Lord Jesus Christ that night, he believed the message. He received the message. He was born again, because the Bible tells us in John 1 verse 12 and 13, as many as received Christ, to him gave the Lord power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. You're born again of the Spirit of God when you believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how Nicodemus responded. His action for Christ. He received the message. How will you respond? Will you receive him or will you reject him? Will you be born again or will you perish in hell? The Lord gives you the invitation. Look unto me. Be ye saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.